Good evening. Tonight I'm going to be starting some teachings in the book of James. And I did that in light of there's a number of things going on in people's lives. And they're hard things. They're challenges. Financial challenges and business challenges and relational challenges. And there's a lot of things going on with the precious people in our group and in those that are extended beyond us that we know. And so the book of James is really great because it does address faith and works and endurance and trials and all the things that kind of seem to be maybe a little bit need to be addressed right now. So the book of James is really quite an awesome book. Well, they're all awesome. They all address different things. You like them all, you know. Just one time I sat down and I purposed to read the entire Bible without stopping. And I kept going and going. I don't mean in one sitting, but I didn't do it for study purposes, but I wanted to underline every word. Because I said, God, I may never get to it all and study it and all this stuff in my lifetime, but I at least want to know that I saw every word that you've told us. So I have one of my Bibles, every single word from Genesis 1 all the way up to the end of Revelation, the whole thing is underlined. So it just, do you cherish the Word of God like that? I mean, do you seek God? Do you get something out from what He has left us? Now, the Bible is not in any way a perfect book because it's involved translations from the Greek and the Hebrew. It involves a lot of things, but you don't need to worry about that part. God said you don't need to worry about that. My Spirit in you is going to tap you on your heart. It's going to let you know what I mean for you at that moment in your growth. And there's things I've read in the scriptures. I know I've read them before because I've underlined them. I've highlighted them in color. I've made notes. And yet it's like brand new to me. It's the only book that's like that. You can read a book. After you've read it, you know the characters. You know, you read it 5 times, 6 times. It's like, oh, it's a really good book. I enjoy it, but I'm tired of reading it. You know? You know the story. You know the beginning and the ending. But this, it really is alive. There's life in the scriptures, if you read them through the viewpoint of the Lord, they're not dead. Because in a humble spirit, you realize just how wrong you are. You admit how much you don't know and how much you don't understand. When you come to God, as Lucifer did and said, hey, I'm equal with you. I know it all. I got this down. Then that's not a very teachable spirit. It's going to be very, very difficult for you to even get through any of the scriptures with understanding. But when you lay that pride down, you say, God, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. I do need to learn. I want to hear from you what this means. And you'll read a lot of stuff you don't understand. There's names and villages and people and historical stuff. All sorts of stuff. I always tell, keep reading until something sticks. Because God knows your heart and He knows what you need and He knows how to make it stick. Now, for this first session, kind of the book of James is like four areas, and we're going to expand on that. Some principles that are pointed out in James, and you have that on your handout. Faith without works is dead. Now, those things can be very controversial. I'm not going to, in terms of teach man's ideas on what that is. Faith doesn't mean you believe in God. That makes you the God for crying out loud. Oh, I acknowledge your existence, God. There you are. No. Faith, that original word, I just wish it had been translated with the original meaning. It means binding. It's your binding to God. But binding to God without some manifestation of His nature, which is going to come out in forgiveness, it's going to come out in kindness, it's going to come out in generosity and helping and all of those things. That binding to God without works is dead. So don't just go around and say, I believe in God. It's more than that. Abiding to God, faith without works is dead. And dead faith is worse than no faith at all because you're a bad example. You're proclaiming who God is and you're not letting Him work through you. There are no works involved. And yet, we have to be careful. God is not going to add up all your good works and say, if you have enough good works, you can come in to the kingdom. That the works are not how you get to heaven. But the works here on the planet are that right manifestation of letting God work through you when they're led by His Spirit. There's many atheists out there feeding the poor and opening orphanages, and those are good works and they're wonderful. I don't want my life full of good works that are going to burn. A good work that's going to burn is something you came up with and did for your own stained motives. The ones that God shows you to do. When God tells you to bake a pie for someone, He's not only doing something physical. He has a spiritual motive in there. He's going to do something spiritual with every good work. A good work led by God's Spirit is going to have a powerful result, more than just the physical good work. So just keep that in mind. Faith must work, produce, and be visible. And yet I'm living in an amazing time in this country when I'm hearing many of those in power saying, your faith is private. You can only practice it in private. Well, if my binding to Jesus Christ comes with manifest purity in character in all I do, I'm not just going to do that in my home. It should be translating into business. It should be translating into relationships. It should be translating into my life as I work here with God's people. So it's like, maybe it's private. How many people in government are out there doing cocaine and having sexual exploitations, and they're the ones that are running the show? And you say it's supposed to be private? Oh, but they go home and they read the Bible and they go to church or they go to a temple or they go wherever they go. Their faith is private. Well, who you are when no one's looking, that's who you really are. And God knows that. So God says, who you are when no one's looking, that better be matching up with who you are when people are looking. Boy, I tell you, a lot of things we have to think on. And I hopefully God will really stir our hearts as we hear these things. Verbal and mental faith is not enough. It must inspire action. Telling people about God is nice, but led by God's Spirit, then there's a piercing of His conviction in their heart. They may not do anything right then, but God's putting seeds in there. This is a wonderful God. This is not, oh, religion has so messed up the system. God did not invent religion. There are periods in the Old Testament from the time of the beginning of man up until when Jesus came on the earth. All sorts of different things happened. But you can see there's a tendency for man to do it wrong. You don't get out of the book of Genesis and there's homosexuality and there's incest and there's divorce and there's murder, Cain killed Abel. I mean, when the separation happened to mankind by virtue of what Adam did, it was a separation from everything that God is. Some points are still good. We still have good, we have love in us and we have kindness in us, but it's broken and it's stained. It never meets the measure of God. So people say, well, man is basically good. Well, they're misunderstanding something. They have seen goodness come out of man, but it always only goes so far. I love you, man, until you tick me off. And Jesus says, no, I'm bringing you a new and living way. The Ten Commandments, all the prophets and the law, all that stuff was physical things given by God for man to do. In obeying the physical things, they never got saved. They only kept God's wrath off of them. That's all that they did. Jesus was the turning point spiritually. When He came and died for us, it's like us being exonerated from our crimes. We have a lot of people in here who've been in and out of jail, who understand what we're talking about. They have had some of the challenges of life, making some poor decisions, all sorts of things going on. Can you imagine going before a judge if you had done something that required capital punishment and the judge says, listen, I got my son over here and he's going to go and he's going to take the needle for you. He's going to die in your place. I exonerate you from what you've done. Wow. That would be pretty big. And yet that's exactly what God has done. Your sin has been an offense. You are unclean. You cannot even be in my presence. All of that law never took away that unrighteousness. It just held my wrath. Your obedience was good. It was what I liked. But it never did anything for your soul. You can't be with me. All those who died before Jesus didn't go to heaven. People just understand that. Moses and Noah, they died. Where'd they go? They went to the waiting place. They went to Abraham's bosom. It wasn't heaven, but it wasn't hell. They went because no one can get to the kingdom except through Jesus Christ. And well, how do you know that happened? Well, because the Lord tells us. Mm-hmm. after he died. It says he descended into hell and preached captivity captive. Now, I bet you if any one of us was down there, we're going, yeah, I'll go with you. They knew where they were. They knew what they had done. They were that close to being in God's presence. But his commands are true. It's not that he's mean. It's just that nothing unclean can be in his presence. Not because it's a rule, but it's sort of like gravity. You drop something, it's going to fall down, you know? It's like the magnets. They, you know, you get two opposite ends, they're going to be pushing against each other. There's a resistance there. You can't be in the presence of God because you're unclean. Nothing unclean can be in his presence. Whoa! Thank you, Lord. And Jesus makes us clean. Now, because my soul is clean, and because the capital punishment was removed from me, I can still go out and still get a little angry or be impatient. But if you truly have that salvation in your heart and the Lord is in there, when you do something, you're going to go, oh, I can't stand that. I'm so sorry, Lord. If you today think that asking Jesus into your heart means that you can go out and do what you want because now I'm saved, I doubt you have had that experience with him. You are just in the information stage, maybe, not the transformation stage. What a God we serve. Now, faith, this binding to Jesus, it gives us inside everything we didn't have when we were born. How many times have we said, I can't stand you. I hate you. I hate this job. I'm afraid of this. I don't want to do that. I can't do this. We spend a lifetime doing that. But when you ask the Lord inside, and then, second half of the sentence, let him rule. Wow. Now that makes a difference. What I could not do before, now I can. For there is nothing impossible to God. Oh, whoa. Oh, if you just think it's a Sunday school lesson, we'll never do you in your life. If you understand that God is powerful and perfect, he is all good. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly just. He absolutely has perfect authority. If you understand that, then when he says nothing is impossible to me, you can go, oh, gee, I really can give my life over to you. What we do is we paint the picture of what we want God to make for us, and then we get all angry when he doesn't paint the same picture. You can look 1,000 times you want. It ain't going to happen. Just like kids in school. Well, I want to make my A this way. Well, you can, but it ain't an A. We come with a stubbornness and with a brokenness. God says the heart of man is desperately wicked. We don't like to admit that. We're prideful people. Oh, nothing wrong with me. I don't see anything wrong with that. Before I came to know the Lord, I didn't see anything wrong with my multiple transgressions. But when Jesus Christ came in my heart, it was like, whoa. See, I don't feel like doing that anymore. Oh, I'm kind of turned off by that. The very thing I was doing and gave hearty approval to, I went, I don't feel comfortable with that. I didn't even know what was happening to me. Someone asked me, he said, well, all these changes, what is it, a moral issue? I go, I don't know. I just don't want to do it anymore. Wow. Then as I came into an understanding, read the scriptures, and was blessed with some understanding from God, I realized, wow, your nature is clean. It doesn't cozy up to that which is dirty, that which is vile, that which is wrong, that which is lawless. Oh, okay. So your nature alive in me does give me a different viewpoint. My thinking changed. My wanting changed. My feelings changed. Wow. We're born with broken wanter, broken thinker, broken feeler. And we make all of our decisions based on that. And then curse God when it doesn't work out. Well, I always tell people, you tied such a knot in your string of life, you got to give him at least as long to untie it as you did to tie it. So sometimes things God, he does like that. Other things he wants you to work out. And because he's, if you believe and really understand with all your heart that, and you know with all your heart that he is perfectly good, then you can say, okay, God, if it's going to take this long, it's going to take this long. If I have to go through that, I have to go through that. You know, there's a whole lot of people complaining about, you know, oh, I don't have any money, I don't have any this or whatever. My dad said something very profound. He said, you need more money, you work more hours. A lot of people don't have that attitude today. There's a lot of good men that are working hard. Carlos, you're working hard. Mark is working hard. He's up in his 60s, for crying out loud. You haven't even hit close to that. And he's still working. He's working every day, all hard, in the field. He's a landscaper. He's the senior pastor of this church. And it's so small, there is no paycheck to him. He has his own business. He's been what the church calls, as a name for everything in the church, bivocational. Baloney. He's working his fanny off, plus giving his life to the Lord and ministering to all the people here. Wow. And he's provided well for his family over the years. He has given and given and given to so many others. Mark, if we ever get paid back by the people that owe us money, we are really going to be rich. But that's okay. We're not stacking it up here. We're trying to hear from God. Now, don't be foolish in your givings either. We're going to cover that in other times and stuff. You can't be just throwing your stuff away. But as God leads you, you can have a confidence that he's going to lead you in the right way. So this thing, this faith, all these things I talked about, it actually, that binding to Jesus, not a whole bunch of belief system up in your head. Some people believe with all their heart there is a God. Some people believe with all their heart there isn't a God. Some people are out there believe with all their heart there's many gods. Well, they all can't be true. If just one of them is true, all the other are done. So you have to find the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I don't believe that. And that's your choice. God gave you a choice. No one is going to accidentally be in heaven, and no one is going to accidentally be in hell. You make a choice now. God is talking to you. He's been speaking to our hearts, some of you with your grandmothers and your mothers, and people that you have, co-workers. You've heard this in Sunday school. You've heard it from people all over the place. Jesus Christ is Lord. You have to hook up with him. You have to be sorry for your sins, repent, be cleansed by him and what he did. And then you go on from there. And just like a kid, you teach them how they're born. You don't send them to work that day. You hold them and you feed them. You even change their poopy diapers. Well, some adults have spiritual poopy diapers. And they got to put up with their stink for a while. So God shows them how to clean up that mess. I'm always pointing the finger. Everything's so wrong with everybody else. And God says, wait a minute. This is a long journey for many people. And some people don't, they're born, you gotta feed them and you gotta help them. But God says, I don't want you to stay a baby with someone else always feeding you and always telling you what to do. You need to grow up. You need to be men and women of God. And when you do that and you have that binding to Jesus, not this faith process of belief systems in your head, when you have a binding to Jesus, it allows you to endure trials. And it doesn't say you won't have them. That the church is so mistaken in teaching that. Just come to Jesus and everything's going to be dandy. Well, I don't know about you. I came to Jesus, my life fell apart. Because I had built the wrong stuff. God had to knock down all the walls and pull off the roof and pull up the floor and do every single thing different. And it hurt. But I trust him. I did in the beginning. I was always saying, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why'd you tell me to give up this career? Why are you pulling me over here? Why are you doing that? How come you didn't? How come my brother didn't live? How come he died? After a while, you say, wait a minute now. I see good coming out of what could have been evil. Oh, I guess you do know what you're doing, God. With his power within you, you can endure the trial. Now, if you steal a van, you're going to go to jail if you're caught. So, don't sit there and say, God, how come I'm in this trial? There are some things going to happen in your life. Your crummy, poor, stinking, rotten decisions have brought that to you. But even in that, you say, okay, God, you crummy, rotten, stinking decision I made. Show me the way out. I dug a hole. Show me the way out. And how many times has God shown us the way out? What do? We pick up that shovel. We dig another hole. God, take the shovel away from me. If I'm not going to be digging for you, if I'm not going to be in your construction, take the shovel away from me. I don't want to dig any more holes. I want to have you lead my life. And you can only do that when he's inside. It isn't going to work any other way. This binding to Jesus understands temptations, and it won't allow us to consent to sin. Just like the example that I gave you is like, it had nothing to do with the law. I wasn't obeying a set of laws. I didn't even know them yet. I was 30 years old. I hadn't read the Bible. I didn't even know the laws yet. I didn't know what his rules were. Thing inside of me just didn't want to do all the partying and the drinking and the carousing. It just didn't want to do that anymore. There was nothing there. Puzzled me for a while. What is this? Oh, I'm going to have a boring life. I can't do all this stuff anymore. I've never been bored since the day. I've never been bored. It's been an exciting and wonderful life, full of challenges, full of trials, but full of fun. It just wasn't crazy fun. I've been bungee jumping and hiking on the trail and running marathons and being challenged in so many ways in my life, and wonderful friends. I have a wonderful family. God has just repaired so much, even in the brokenness of my own family. Wow. My brother says our family puts the fun in dysfunctional. You know, it just, everyone has their problems. Don't think you're the only one. But if you have Jesus Christ inside and you really give him the rule, then you will be able to obey the word of God and not merely hear it. You will be a doer. You won't harbor any prejudice. Ooh. Wow. Because you see, this binding to Jesus, this faith and favoritism, they can't coexist. Jesus didn't have one bit of it in him. He didn't care if you're a Pharisee or a fool. He loved you. Now, he doesn't want us to stay a Pharisee or a fool. He wants us to change and to grow. But he will love us. I want that kind of love inside of me, and I have seen it manifest to people I've had extreme difficulty in forgiving or getting along with. When I crucify my flesh, there's a flow that comes out that is not me, and I know it, but I love it because it has a great result in me and also in the one upon whom it is poured. This faith is more than mere words and knowledge. Faith controls the tongue. Well, I'd say a lot of us need help along that line. Faith acts wisely. It produces separation from the world and submission to God. And it waits patiently, wow, for the coming of the Lord. Now, that is explaining a little bit about the faith, this binding to Jesus that we talked about. Now, I know this is a lot here, but, you know, you have your, just get a hold of the Bible, read through James, and remember some of these things. You've got your little hand out there. Now, the writer of the book of James, we have to understand who these people are who were writing this stuff down. He was most likely, and this is as far as they can tell historically, he was most likely the brother of Jesus. He also was, James was martyred in the year 62 after Jesus was born. So he was a little bit older there. And this book, the book of James, is just about one of the earliest writings of the New Testament. So a lot of things hadn't happened yet. He wrote it. It was fairly early written. The time of James, most of it, because all of what Jesus said hadn't been spread and caught on yet, a lot of this was written to those who were still Jews. They were caught up in the law. They believed in Jesus, but then they were caught up in the law. So the people that he was writing it to, so that's why we have to look at it. Okay, how does what he wrote to a bunch of Jews back in the year 62, how does that apply to me today? You see, because it was breathed by God's Spirit, it is absolutely updated for today. So we're going to cover some of that. And just like today, the people back then were beset with the problems of the day. Now, our problems of the day are financial problems, like we said, relational problems, you know, your house is falling apart, need to repair it, don't have money. I mean, all this stuff is going on. They had problems too. I mean, the Roman soldiers could have come and stabbed them anytime. You know, they had lions coming out of the woods and eating them. I mean, every epic, every time period has their major problems, you know. You're minding your own business, living a good life before God, and then the barbarians would come in and sweep through the village and pillage the village and rape the women. I mean, you could love God with all your heart and still have some bad things happen to you. And we'll understand that a little as we understand God. He will not force anyone to stop sinning because it has to be your choice. If he forced us to obey, that'd be like, if he forced himself on us, that would be like spiritual rape. We would be robots. Where would the love for God be? The only way to show God you love him is to obey him. What are you going to do? Buy him a condo? New pair of shoes? Rolex? Up at a mansion? Heaven is his home. Earth is his footstool. What are you going to do for him? You honor God and worship God by obeying God. That's the only thing we can give back to him. Because obeying what he says automatically says he's God. I'm not. Wow. When we start understanding these things, so when James spoke back there to the people who were struggling, we can still hear that message today to those of us who struggle. They were also giving in to impatience, bitterness, materialism, this disunity, and a spiritual apathy. Just like, oh, come see, who cares, Jesus or God or whoever, the pagans. Just, there was all of this stuff around there. So they had to deal with big things. We're seeing the same thing today. It just comes in a different format. And He probably wrote this before most of the Gospels were out there. Now, there is a theme, if you want to talk about a theme. It's kind of a thread of a message that runs through James. And compared to the other New Testament writers, James says little about Jesus. But all of the writing, when you look at all the writings, he doesn't mention Jesus as much as Jesus is mentioned in the other Gospels. But all of what Jesus said, all of his teachings, they just saturate the book of James. So some people say, well, he wasn't really writing about, he was, because he wrote what Jesus said. And the Sermon on the Mount is especially prominent in the book of James. He constantly refers to that, and that was given by Jesus. So he's constantly referring to it. He's constantly referring not to the name of Jesus. He's constantly referring to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And the theme of James really is the characteristics that should come out of you when you have true faith, meaning true binding to Jesus Christ. And James, back then, he challenges the believers to evaluate the quality of their daily lives. He goes, hey, take a look at what you're doing. What are you saying? What are you thinking? What are you doing? Genuine faith produces real change in your conduct and your character. Now, it can be shaky at times. You can be weak at times. But there should be change. If Jesus Christ is in and ruling you, there should be change. James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament in terms of the wisdom that's giving forth. And in James, faith is truly triumphant. Now, in James, the first chapter, we're just going to cover a couple things, and we're going to finish up here today. I will not be able to do all of this the first week, which I thought I might, but we'll work it out. Seeing as people will be coming for five series, we'll eventually do that. And the ones who come in between, we'll just have to give them a hand up, and they'll figure it out, I'm sure. But in James 1, I did want to cover this. He tells us the purpose of tests. Now, you know, Mark, am I the only one that's really blisteringly hot in here?
It is
single warm. If you could help us out there with the temperature. A lot of people question God in terms of why in the world do we have trials? Why do we have troubles? If you're such a big God, why don't you stop this little problem? Well, there's a reason why God, in his wisdom, allows trials to occur. And I love it in the verses 2 and 3 in the first chapter of James. It says, consider it. Now, this is brazen. I tell you, this guy was a brazen. He was a real rebel. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I'm going, son of a gun, what are you talking about? Stop and think about what he just said. Because I'm telling you, have a different viewpoint. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, your binding to Jesus, is going to produce endurance. This is not a sprint 5K here. This life in the Lord truly is a marathon. You're going to have to last a lot of miles. You're going to have to go through a lot of things in understanding who the Lord is and what's going on. And then in verse 4, he talks about let this testing produce endurance. And then in verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the end result. That's what you shoot for. You don't get that the first day you come to know the Lord. A lot of people misunderstand that. You don't get that perfection. You develop dying to yourself and letting God come forth in every thought, word, and deed. There are days you're going to get, Carlos, you're going to have a good 15, 20-minute run of having the Lord just do everything right. And then, you know, each one of us is going to go, wow, I got a good 15 minutes right there doing what God said and had him come right through me uninterrupted. And then we just have to practice. Then the next day it'll be a half hour, and the next day it'll be a couple hours. The next day it'll be days at a time. When you truly are led by God's Spirit, when you truly love him, when you sense his presence, when you're obeying him, and then what has to happen? You can't go around going, You have to be tested again. Just like in first grade, you got to go to, you can't just say, there, I've got it. I've done it. Now I know my alphabet. Well, yeah, but now you got to read. Now we got to show you how to put it together. Okay, now I know how to put it together. Now we're going to show you how to research. You're going to take the information you can actually read. Now, do you comprehend it? Oh, great. Well, if you comprehend it, can you cohesively write something that can tell someone else? See, there's so much. The history you learned in first grade is not the history you learned in high school or college. You know, it's just like there's so much. We understand that physically. It's the same way spiritually. So don't think you're failing if you haven't even got to the subject yet. Let God take you where you need to go. It's so powerful. And it says in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, hello, anyone lack wisdom? I think so. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And then he says, and it shall be given to him. Now, if you pray for a trip to the Caribbean, you might not get that. If you pray for a Mercedes, you might not get that. But guess what? If you lack wisdom and you ask God to give it to you, it says right here, and it will be given to him. So ask for wisdom, God's wisdom, not worldly wisdom, God's wisdom in all that we do. And verse 6 and 8, he has to clarify something. It's not just asking for the sake of asking. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. Whoa. Unstable in all his ways. Are these things hitting our hearts yet? God is clarifying. Don't just go out there like the Pharisees and pray, oh God, wonderful God you are, just feed my sheep and take care of my kids and give me a new wife. I mean, what foolishness. You get the wisdom of God inside, then you know for sure that God is hearing you. But if God's Spirit's ruling in you, he's not going to be praying for stupid stuff. He's going to be praying for what is right, what is needed by yourself and by others. In verse 11, and we'll finish up with verse 12. Verse 11 says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind, and it withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. As we well see in the summertime down here with the lawns, they're destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Whoa. We are not in control like we think we are. Then it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And then there's a couple other things I want to talk a little bit to us. James talks about the source of temptation and then how in being inundated in God's faith that we can go forward and we can obey the word of God. It's very, very powerful. Like I said, I'm not going to continue with that right now. I just want you to kind of, that was a lot of information there, but a couple of things I want us to walk away with in terms of faith is not what you believe. Faith really means binding to Jesus. Now, if you can get a visual, as we leave, you get this visual, you know how sometimes old kids will hold on to your leg and you want to ride with them, you know, and then they, you know, you go like this. Well, the kid goes where you go. Well, that's what God is talking about, binding to him. That's what faith is, not your set of beliefs, binding to him. Every prayer is like another rope wrapped around you and God's leg. Every praise, every petition, all the obedience, every single thing that is of God is like binding, binding, binding. So again, it's not a matter of the rules and the laws. All that's gone. All that's fulfilled in Jesus. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Meaning that when I'm tied to Jesus, I'm not going to go where I used to go. I'm not going to do what I used to do. He's going to lead me to what is clean, what is pure, what is right, what is good, what is of good repute. All of the godliness. And it's going to give me joy. And it's going to give me peace and patience. He talks about the peace that passes all understanding. He talks about this joy abounding and this unbelievable joy. And you go, well, where is all that? Well, you have one rope hanging on you and God, and you're hanging off his leg, dragging your hands over the rocks and the glasses and go, this is terrible. Well, get yourself fully situated on God's leg, tied to him, and you aren't going to get half of this grace that you do. Oh my goodness. There is a way, and it is through Jesus Christ. Not religion, but rather relationship. God bless you.